Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Hi, friends. Welcome to our abbreviated digital liturgy for the week of March 10th, 2024, and our podcast as well. Thanks for joining us. If you are new to the Orchard community or just kind of checking us out for one of the first times, I encourage you to go back in our podcast catalog, check that stuff out. Go to our website, theorchardcommunity.com. You'll find that we're in the middle of a series of conversations about the Enneagram, which is a tool to help us get more aware of everything that's happening inside of us and through us. And we're doing it through the season of Lent, which is a contemplative season in the Christian calendar. So what we're going to do today is a little bit different and abbreviated, like I mentioned. Anna Hammond is going to share about some really important things about what it means to be in community and use a tool like the Enneagram with other people. One of my wife and I's favorite things to do is actually talk about, kind of jokingly, like typing people like in TV shows. We'll be watching a TV show and go, oh, they're like a 3. I think that they're a 7. It's really fun. Well, we have the tendency sometimes to even do that with each other. And I think that that's kind of a fun way to do it. But if we're not careful, it's easy to just label people, right? And we want people to be the fullest expression of who they've been created to be. And so anyway, Anna's going to get into that. But if you would, with me right now in this space, as we prepare our hearts, our minds, our bodies to listen, would you just take a few deep breaths with me? Place your hands over your chest like this, wherever you're at. If you're listening to the podcast right now, hopefully you're in a safe place you can do this. Simply placing your hands, crossing your hands over your chest, and simply tap like this just for a moment. Slow and steady. Take a breath in and a nice long exhale. Another one, and an exhale. One final breath together, long inhale, and hold it at the top this time. Hold it for a moment. Long exhale, sigh if you need to. In this place, God, we pray that you would enlighten us, open our spirits, open our minds to new realities, to deeper realities. Open the eyes of our hearts, that we might know your love at a deeper level through this season of Lent. Give us access to awaken and see the ways that we've held ourselves back from your love, that we've denied ourselves the ability to receive your love. Stop your tapping and come into the space. Open your eyes if you've closed them. Friends, would you, with me, open your mind, open your heart, open your body, listen to how God moves through the words that Anna has for us today. Anna, take it away.
Friends, as we journey through this Lenten season, we're diving deeper into the transformative power of the Enneagram, which is a tool for self-discovery and relational growth. This is a journey of uncovering the intricate parts of our souls and the dynamics of our connections, inviting us to embrace grace and vulnerability along the way. Lent is a time for introspection. It's a time where we want to take an honest and intentional look at our lives, especially the parts that we don't like to look at. You might be wondering, why do this? Why go on this journey? Why turn inward and consider our sins and our weaknesses. Is this a way to torture ourselves? To feel like disgusting worms? Those of us who grew up in certain traditions, and I'm not going to name names, but let's just say the word guilt comes up a lot, might feel like that is the point of Lent, to feel like a disgusting worm. But guilt is not the goal. Transformation and healing are the goal. I shared this quote with you last week, and it is so good that I want to share it again. It's from Ruth Haley Barton, who writes, "Without the ability to face ourselves honestly and confess not only our sin and bad behaviors, but also the shadow that drives them, we become dangerous to one another in the human community. We project our own darkness onto others rather than dealing with the darkness within ourselves. And the weight of that is too much for any of us to bear. Lent is the season for coming out of the shadows and coming clean." This line in particular, "we become dangerous to one another in the human community," that seems like such an extreme way of putting it, doesn't it? Dangerous to one another? Surely not. Only a small group of people are actually dangerous to other humans, right? And yet, we are so profoundly interconnected. Our words and deeds, they truly do shape the world around us, influencing the mood and the energy of those we encounter. Consider this. Has there ever been a time when you were having a good day, you were in a good mood, and then someone entered the room who was very much not having a good day? They were not in a good mood. Maybe they were someone close to you. Maybe they were a total stranger, but it messed up your mood. Or consider this, a little more difficult. What was the most recent time that you felt hurt, rejected, lonely, ashamed, or afraid? It was likely due to a relationship, accidental or intentional. We are all human. We're all bumping around, our rough edges scraping up against each other. Father Richard Rohr says it so well. If we do not transform our pain, we will most assuredly transmit it, usually to those closest to us, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, and invariably the most vulnerable, our children. We have to admit, friends, that without transformation, our rough edges will continue to scrape up other people, and those hurts will continue to ripple outward. But we have another choice, and it is this choice that Jesus calls us to. In our lectionary reading this week, Jesus is speaking with a Pharisee, Nicodemus, and he says this: "This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and delusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light, so the work can be seen for the God work it is." This choice that we are making during the season of Lent is to come out of hiding, to come into the God light, as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message paraphrase, and transform those rough edges into places of healing, which can also ripple outward. The Enneagram is a tool that can help us bring our dark things, the things we would usually keep behind screens of denial and delusion, into the light. And instead of fearing painful exposure, through self-awareness, we can become vessels of healing. We can extend grace to ourselves and to others in the process. When my second daughter was born, I had terrible postpartum anxiety. One night, as I held my sweet little newborn in her rocking chair, middle of the night, my thoughts just were spiraling towards panic. And she went in my arms. She went from being a half asleep, peaceful, well-fed little baby to getting more and more fussy. And I had this moment of clarity and realized what was happening. And I asked the Holy Spirit to be with me. I studied my breathing and I grounded my soul as best as I could in true words, which was that in that moment, I was okay. I was safe. She was okay. She was safe. And my newborn drifted off to a peaceful sleep. Not only was she soothed by that relational attunement, but so was I. And that's a simple example. Of course, a baby can sense if a parent is in stress, right? But that is the power of our relationships. Whether it's a relationship between a parent and a child, or a marriage, a friendship, a sibling, a coworker, even a loose acquaintance, the connections that we have with one another can be spaces for incredible healing and transformation, where wounds are mended and hearts are restored, both of other people and of us. Our calling as God's people is to embody the love and compassion of Christ. John chapter 13, Jesus commands, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my followers, if you love one another." And in 1 John 4, verse 7, "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God." This is what we are invited into, to come out of hiding instead of fearing painful exposure, to moving into transformation happening in our everyday walking around relationships. So how do we let love be our way? Well, the Enneagram offers us a roadmap. I'm going to give you three questions to consider, and I would encourage you to apply these to specific relationships where you can. If you're able to talk together about this, maybe it's someone that you're in a gathering with or someone in your family, someone who is willing to listen to this podcast with you, please do that. The work of using the Enneagram in relationships works best, I think, when you can use the shared vocabulary and understanding of how the system works. But even if you can't, you can still do the inner work on your own. You can still put those dark things into the God light and choose to let love be your path. Okay, so the first question that I would love for you to consider is, what do you do that contributes to relationship difficulties? This is the least fun question, I promise. The truth of the matter is we all bring baggage into every relationship, whether it's a romantic one, a friendship, a family relationship, or even a professional relationship. We all show up with our gifts and with our wounds. If you've been following along with this series, you have likely started doing some of this work already. Based on your type, your wings, and your stress and security points, you might have already identified some patterns in your life that are not helpful. For example, maybe you are a type 2, the helper. You are deeply empathic. You are nurturing. You thrive on being needed and appreciated, and when you care for the people around you, you feel fulfilled. Who wouldn't want to be friends with you? But you're also maybe prone to constantly offering support and assistance. Maybe you go out of your way to anticipate the needs of the other person, sometimes so much that you neglect your own well-being. And the resentment starts to build and build and build. Or perhaps you identify with the type 5, the observer, often characterized by your thirst for knowledge and the desire to understand the world really deeply. You excel in your area of expertise, but you have a tendency to withdraw into your inner world. Maybe you struggle to engage in vulnerable conversations, causing the people close to you to feel rejected or alone. Even that's not at all what you want or intend for them. Or Maybe you consider yourself a type 8, the challenger, known for their assertiveness, strength, and determination. I love a good 8. You rely on your power to navigate through life's challenges. You are confident. You are a natural leader. But you may have a tendency to dominate conversations or bulldoze right over other people's opinions. You might unintentionally intimidate or overpower those around you. I'm not going to go through all 9 numbers here, and I don't mean to pick on the 2, 5, or the 8. I encourage you to get to know your type, and then to get to know your own unique nuances within that type. I'm not curious about what a general 5 falls into so much as I am, what are the specific patterns that I fall into? And remember through all of this that the goal here is never to beat yourself up, but to take an honest and clear-headed look at yourself and pull those harmful patterns into the God light. By acknowledging your responsibility in the relationship, you have a chance to reframe your story and turn it around. By fully facing your own patterns, your own wounds, you may have a chance to help others heal too. Now, the second question is more fun. What do each of you appreciate and support in the other person? What unique gifts and perspectives does the other person bring into the relationship? So I'm a type 4, the individualist. And one of the things that is true about many 4s is that we are emotional people. And we're typically not shy about what we're feeling. If I'm happy, I will dance around the kitchen. If I'm sad, I will sob into my pillow like a Disney princess. I am not even exaggerating here. And if I'm angry, I will rant and I will yell and I will stomp around, like actively stomp around my house. Sometimes this is my superpower because I can tap into some really deep passion, do good things with it. Other times, this means I stick my foot in my mouth. I say things I regret, or I get so sucked up in the tornado of my own emotions that I struggle to realize what other people are thinking and feeling. Now, my husband, Ben, he's a type 9, the peacemaker. Not to be confused with Benjamin Thomas, who is also type 9 and a peacemaker. It's fine. Type 9s are don't rock the boat people. Now, my trademark big feelings don't come naturally to Ben. Sometimes that makes me feel bananas because it can feel like I'm diving into this deep well of feeling and passion and he's just like swimming around in the shallow end. He's just cool as a cucumber. And before I understood the Enneagram, sometimes I would tell myself that he did that because he didn't care. He didn't care enough to be passionate. And hear me when I say this. When we don't realize how differently the people that we love experience life, we assume that they experience it as we do. Then when their behavior doesn't make sense to us, we either blame ourselves or we blame them. Hear me, when we don't understand that other people don't see the world as we do, we are opening ourselves up to misunderstand their stories. The Enneagram offers us a third way, which we love around here. And that third way is to get curious about their experiences. Over the years, learning about the Enneagram has given Ben and I this shared language to talk about our differences and appreciate them. Now I have learned that instead of thinking that Ben doesn't care because he's not matching my emotional level, like I'm ready to rant and scream and cry and laugh, and he's just floating along. Oh, I'm getting excited. He's just floating along. That doesn't mean he doesn't care. I can appreciate that he is a calm and stable place for my big feelings to land. And we have 2 daughters, and he is also a calm and stable place for their big feelings to land too. Thank God. As a type 9, Ben is also an absolute ninja at noticing what people are feeling and thinking. He is so good at helping me to understand where people are coming from. I tend to speak in passionate extremes, and he helps me add the nuance. On the flip side, I've been able to help Ben connect with his own authentic feelings. He recently got into a shouting match with our neighbor, and when he came home to tell me about it, I was so proud of him that I nearly cried. Like, you guys, I mean, it worked out fine. The neighbor came over and apologized. It was all fine. It's really, really good when peacemakers get in touch with their emotions. Proverbs 27 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." When we appreciate our differences, we take the time to understand them and the gifts that one another can bring, we grow both individually and together. Now, do you have to use the Enneagram to do this? Obviously not. But again, the shared language and the ability to think and talk about these concepts is deeply helpful. Now, the third question that I want to ask you today is actually three questions. I'm kind of cheating here. And it's this: what do each of you need to start doing, or accept to create a relationship that truly flourishes? Now, this is just a super practical way to take an inventory. And again, you can either do this together with the person you're in a relationship with, or you can, you know, reflect on this by yourself. And these questions work no matter what kind of relationship this is. Again, whether it's a partner, a parent, a neighbor, like the one that Ben got into a shouting match. Sorry, I just love that story. Or an employee. Whatever the case, I hope that you will approach this situation with humility and curiosity and not with shame and guilt. So first, what do you want to stop doing? What patterns in your thinking, feeling, and behavior are making this difficult? Maybe you want to stop avoiding vulnerability or suppressing your emotions in relationships. This might be your step if you are a 5, 6, or 7. Maybe you want to stop seeking validation and approval from the other person. This could be especially true if you are a 2, 3, or 4. Maybe you want to practice letting go of your need for control in the relationship. This could be for you if you are an 8, 9, or 1. Yes, even if you're a 9. Then, what do you want to start doing? Remember, the goal here is not to act like a different number, but rather to break out of any harmful patterns and bring your healthy, unique gifts to the relationship. Okay? So maybe you want to start actively engaging in the present moment and embracing the emotions and experiences that come with it. This could be true, especially if you are a 5, 6, and 7. Maybe you want to start expressing your own needs and desires more openly and assertively. Could be not limited to 2, 3, or 4. Maybe you want to start practicing patience and understanding, especially in moments of conflict and disagreement. And that's probably true if you're an 8 and 1, and flip side, if you're a 9, getting in touch with your own feelings of conflict and disagreement. You see? See how this works? There's a pattern here. Now, these examples are broad and general because I want to get you thinking. And again, just because one of the things I said connected to a number didn't resonate with you specifically and what you identify with, that's okay. These are just examples to get you started. Next, what do you need to accept about the other person? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul shares some wisdom about the body of Christ. He points out that we are all created differently with unique gifts. A body wouldn't work if it was made up of all eyes or all hands. We need all kinds of parts. This is good. This is beautiful. But that does mean that we're going to have to accept some things about one another. I have to accept that hands can't see, right? We cannot all be the same because we have different strengths and weaknesses. This is good. Sometimes accepting these things looks like reframing stories with gratitude. Instead of telling ourselves, "Ah, they're behaving in that way again, that drives me crazy," or "I will never understand why they're like that," we can choose to accept. We can ask to see with God's eyes and use the wisdom of the Enneagram to see them with compassion. We can begin to see how the stories that they're telling themselves are affecting them. And we can begin to appreciate the gifts that they offer to us in our relationship to the world at large. Now, a quick caveat here. Acceptance is not the same as giving permission to harmful, unhealthy behavior. Okay? I can accept that someone I'm in a relationship with has a high need for control. Now, there are cases where that can be a gift. That can also lead to some unhealthy patterns. By accepting that they have this need, I am not going to accept them trying to control me. Part of my acceptance might include setting up good boundaries with this person. Acceptance means that I am letting go of the need to change them, to try to talk them out of it. And instead, I am going to see them as the precious human being that they are, messy parts and beautiful parts and everything in between. Maybe even places where the messy parts and the beautiful parts overlap. There's so much magic there. Friends, as you go here from today, I hope that you will take these questions with you and continue this conversation. Here they are again, in case you want to write them all down, take these with you this week. Talk to someone you're in a relationship about these questions. First, what do you or each of you contribute to the relationship difficulties? What do you appreciate and support in the other person? What do you need to start doing, stop doing, or accept to create a relationship that truly flourishes? Friends, earlier I asked if you've ever had a good moment ruined because someone else was in a bad place. And as we go from here, I invite you to consider the opposite. When has a positive connection turned your day around? Or consider the most recent time that you felt a sense of healing. Maybe a time where you felt safe, soothed, or truly seen. It was most likely due to a relationship, wasn't it? May this be the thing that we carry with us. More of that, please. More joy, more connection, more healing, more transformation, more of the Jesus way of love, more of the God-light way of freedom. It is well worth the effort. As we journey forward, may the wisdom of the Enneagram guide us toward deeper connections and experiences. May we walk hand in hand, embracing the beauty of our shared humanity and the promise of redemption that lies ahead. We're halfway through Lent, halfway to the sunrise of Easter. May love illuminate our path, infusing our relationships with grace and compassion. Amen.